Hi everyone. Welcome to Why Jesus class. We are still in the book of Joshua chapter 2, talking about Rahab again. We started last week, but I got a lot of info and I might even do it another week. But we've talked about the five women in Matthew chapter 1 in Jesus's genealogy and why they are mentioned in the genealogy. So we've been going back and forth with each person's story, beginning with Tamar. And I'm going to revisit again Rahab. Most of you know the story, and so we're going to comment on that. But Rahab, her story, it's like a adult fairy tale. Rahab and the Scarlet Thread. That's my title, right? And but it was real, right? And we've established that Rahab was prepared in advance for God to use her to move, right? And she was prepared for the spies' arrival. In fact, her very location was she lived as an innkeeper in the wall of Jericho. So she was right one of the first people to, entertain visitors, right? And so even her physical location was prepared. We know that spiritually she was already being converted. Right, as she heard the stories of the exploits of what God did for Israel in the parting of the Red Sea and the Israelites in the wilderness and so on, it created fear in all of the Jericho community, but for her, it created the fear of the Lord, and what a difference that kind of fear makes, right? So she had heard of God's exploits, and she heard of them, not just the story of them, but about his people. So there must have been something of longing in her, to belong, or that desire, So there's probably a lot of things that you can use your imagination and think what was going on beforehand, right? And when we read the scriptures, it's never just a plain hardened fact that we're reading, but there's something behind, right? There's the message, and according to Pastor Oz, the meta message, the message behind the message, So when we read the scriptures, I'm hoping that your imagination is sparked to really just to look into these stories yourself, and maybe with fresh eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you fresh eyes, So we know that Rahab's name meant broadened or wide or enlarged, spacious, roomy, and actually it was like it almost literally meant making a space for. Okay, so when you think of her and you think of how she was before she was converted, we know she's listed as a prostitute, right? That's her. Her life was open, wide, spacious for anybody, most likely, that came through her doors, right? And how her name really, the meaning of her name really changed when she walked into the purpose and the destiny that God Almighty had for her. So it's I just love the whole idea of name change. You guys, I've been on it for a couple of weeks now, but it's just awesome. Last night, Pastor Oz was talking about Jacob and how he was renamed after wrestling with the Lord, So we know that that's significant. We see it with, strong personalities, with Jacob, with Peter, and then we see it again in the book of Revelation. Those that overcome will get a new name. So I just think that's awesome, because a name, especially in the context of the Old Testament and biblical times, meant something about the person. It wasn't just a name, In fact, if you've ever had kids, it's kind of this really big deal to name your children, because that name has to fit the child, right? And you may change your mind once that child is, coming and is birthed. You may change your mind from what you picked into something different, because God is the one really that puts the personality and the name that goes with it in your heart. I do believe that. So now we know that Jericho is marked for judgment, just like Egypt was marked for judgment. Egypt, it was a little bit different. The sea was, parted for them to cross over. In Jericho, the wall comes down. So you see big action here from God, right? And just like with Egypt, there's always a way out. With Rahab, she was the key to a way out, right? And in Egypt, there was a way out. You had to cross the sea. Now, you can't even imagine what it was like for multitudes and multitudes of people who have known only slavery their whole lives, right? And then to be faced with leaving that mindset, that state into freedom. And we know that when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, it wasn't long before they started believing the lie that they were better off, right? And Egypt for us really does represent the world, right? When things start going a little bit challenging, oftentimes we say, man, I was better off back there, but that's the way the enemy illuminates and exaggerates the sometimes probably good things about Egypt. Maybe, I don't know what you could say good about Egypt, but maybe you had good food or I don't know what, but fill in the blank. But anyways, it does represent Egypt for us. And we know that the world is, it is marked for judgment. There's going to be a judgment day, and there's always a way out. We know that way out. He's a person. He's Jesus Christ, right? And so in Egypt, we see this whole image in the Passover of the mantle being applied with the lamb's blood, right? And we know that's a foreshadow of Jesus coming, in fulfilling all that he fulfills in the New Testament, and that this is just a shorthand version or a foreshadowing of that. And so, just as in Egypt, there was the mantle with the Passover blood on it, so we see in Jericho, Rahab is asked to put a scarlet rope or scarlet cord down the window. It's the same type of imagery. And that kind of imagery can really carry you somewhere in the scriptures, So you should be getting a lot of good ideas out of it when you think about it, right? So like Egypt, like Jericho, like the world, it's marked for destruction, annihilation and whatnot, right? And I found so many interesting things about that whole thing that I have to do another week. I think I might even do a third week. I don't know. But it's just for some reason just really captured my imagination and my attention. Now, Rahab, I don't know that you can see this. This is the Hebrew for Rahab here. And Rahab here. And if you notice, let me show this on the video. If you notice, there's only one slight difference where that line here is connected. Can you see that? Can you see that? That's the difference between what Rahab means here and Rahab means there. And to me, it sounds like what Rahab was became what Rahab wasn't, or in other words, her name was changed, or the meaning of her name, because the first Rahab with being open and broadened, and I always think of in pressure thou hast enlarged me, that scripture, that she had this ability outside of God and then this new ability inside of God. And this is the way that the Rahab in this one Hebrew lettering is. The key details were they represented pride, arrogance, same name, pride, arrogance, swaggering, and it's used in a poetic context to represent Egypt again, or kind of chaos, or chaotic power. And it's mentioned in, you can mark this down, Psalm 89:10 and Isaiah 51, and I'll read 89:10 for you. You crushed the monster Rahab. Notice this naming of Rahab is monstrous. And the other naming is something totally different, right? Or what she became. You crushed the monster Rahab and killed it. With your mighty strength, you defeated your enemies. Well, we know when we come to the Lord, there are things in us that die. When we're baptized, there are things that are buried, and we no longer are exemplifying the characteristics of our natural man, but of pride and arrogance, idolatry, fill in the blank, all those things. But we are starting to demonstrate and have the very nature of Jesus living through us. It's not, I mean, we can be redeemed, but as we walk in the Lord, we don't just become nicer people, right? We become transformed into the image of Christ, and it's actually his life through us that expands as we continue our journey of sanctification. So I love the fact that a name can be two very different things, right? So we see too that in Jericho, Rahab becomes a woman of covenant or faith. She goes from that one Rahab to the other. She goes from the Hall of Shame to the Hall of Fame and is listed in the genealogy, right? And so in Joshua 2:15, we'll see where the rope is let down, and we'll read that together. I'll read it. This was after she made agreement with the spies, right? Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. Let me find where the, I think it's the 18 that were. I'll just keep reading. And she said to them, to the spies, get to the mountain lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days. Interesting, 3 days, right? You automatically think of Friday, Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday, right? Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. So understand that she negotiated with the spies, and they agreed with her because what was in her was the very thing that God had placed in her. You know, it wasn't to be mistaken or misconstrued by the spies or interpreted any other way but what God had put in her heart, right? And it says, you've made us swear by that. So the spies were bound to that agreement. Unless we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So interesting that the cord is not only to save her and her household as the story progresses, but it is the very cord that lets them down. And again, your imagination has to go with just Jesus and his blood and the power of that and just all of that. Even in the Old Testament here, we're seeing such foreshadowing of that. Okay. And then unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So she's told to bring everyone under her influence there with that scarlet cord. And what that does, that notifies the army of Israel when they come into Jericho. So they're on notice. Now we know that not only is she and her family saved, but she is taken from that vulnerable situation with that scarlet cord, and she is assimilated into the very camp of Israel. So she's totally converted by this time, right? As the story goes on. And again, she bound the scarlet cord in the window, and that's in verse 21. So you think this was not, you know, a lot of times when you read it in certain certain interpretations, it says the scarlet thread. This is not a thread didn't let the spies down the window. It was a cord. It was a three-stranded cord, right? Nobody can break it. So they're let down by that very scarlet thread. And then we'll see some other things as we go along. When we're talking about the scarlet thread, and I like to say cord just because I can't imagine it being anything as small as a thread. But as far as what is woven from the Old to the New Testament, it is a thread. It's woven right through all of biblical history, all of humankind. So from from Genesis to Revelation, we see that scarlet cord or that scarlet thread throughout the scriptures, and it represents the continuous theme of redemption, salvation, and atonement, going back to Egypt, right? And that whole thing. It's the image of liberation, ransom, forgiveness, freedom, fill in the blank, right? From sin and bondage. I have something I wanted to read over here. Hold on, let me backtrack real quick. I don't know if I'll find it. Maybe I won't find it. Oh, yeah, here it is. Just a little note that backtracks. Jesus's lineage is, this is probably the crux of the matter, is stained with deep red, the color of both sin and its remedy. So the power of what we read in the scriptures is so exemplified in the fact that it represents the sin of the people and the redemption through his blood. And you can think of communion. You can think of so many different things when you think of it. Okay, so we know too that there's a representation of a price being paid, of a ransom, of something being lost and then found again, and that can speak of people, that can speak of all manner of different things, but God does ransom and redeem, right? In First Peter, you can write this down, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It goes along like this: you are redeemed from the empty way of life. Thank you, Jesus, right? Egypt, world, Jericho, all that. We are redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down, and that again, that image of that cord being put down, handed down from your ancestors, of which is mentioned in Matthew 1 with Rahab, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And again, that goes back to Egypt. Let me just read that one more time because it's great, powerful scripture. You are redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That is how we are redeemed. Now we look at Genesis in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, that the Lord, 3:21 in Genesis, the Lord made garments of animal skins, which he killed, for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And that again is a foreshadowing of the scarlet blood of Christ, that whole issue being woven through history. And we all know that in the fall of Adam and Eve, they covered themselves with fig leaves. If you're ever interested in what that meant, look it up. Look up fig leaves. They're itchy, they shrink, so your nakedness is not forever covered, right? And they did it out of their own. And what happened when that happened, that they covered themselves? God said, where are you? I mean, God knew where they were, right? But they had to admit that they took things into their own hands, right? And then God says, there's no remission of sins unless there's a shedding of blood. So as far back as Genesis, there was the shedding of blood, okay? And that's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And that is where Jesus fulfills the law that requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And again, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, I'll read that to you. He himself, this is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. That is a great scripture, and it doesn't always pertain to physical healing. I know people like to use it for that, but how many of us are walking wounded? Before we know Jesus, we have deep areas of rejection and deep areas of whatever, self-pity or pride or fear, fill in the blank. You know, human beings are idol factories. You know, we do it all the time. Sometimes you don't even recognize it, right? In fact, we were talking last night at the meeting and about how, you know, no, it wasn't last night. Well, some last night, but some today too, when we were meeting. A lot of places in fellowship, they live on this level. It's all just social, I guess you would say, or, you know, good morning, how are you? I'm fine, how are the kids? You know what I'm saying? But this is a place that if you're called to this church, you're going to deal with deep things. And you think you get there, and then it keeps coming. You know what I mean? And I was talking last night about how, I mean, I've had some very big crisis going on in my life on multiple different levels, you know, and I was just like, God, I cannot, I can't, I don't know if I could do this. I didn't say I can't do it. I just said, I don't know if I could do this. And you know what? I turned to the Lord inwardly in my heart. I turned to the Lord and, you know, I walked into this wider place and it was like, miraculous. And nothing changed in my circumstances, right? But something happened internally that allowed me to walk into a greater level of faith, a greater level of peace, and just a greater level of grace. And that is the fruit of cooperating with the Holy Spirit, you know, when he starts challenging us on the deepest issues. And some of those things we may be in denial of a very long time. Some things are easy, right? Hey man, I blew it, I lost my temper, or I did that. But it's those inward things like, oh Lord, I didn't realize I was codependent, or I didn't realize I was using unsanctified mercy, and I didn't realize I tried to interfere with how you wanted to deal with my life, my children, my kids, all those things. They are way bigger in our hearts than sometimes we realize, right? And we read this book years ago called, something about how children raise their parents. Oh my gosh. When we read that book, I think we all cried for weeks because everything that, was shown in the book about your children was a direct reflection of your own raising them, you know, and it wasn't separate, like, hey, I never taught my kids to be selfish. Oh, yes, you did. You know, that kind of thing. But it's very telling. And so we're looking at deep things that maybe have been rehearsed and lived for a long time. In us, you know, and so as we continue to grow in the state of becoming or the state of justification and sanctification and all that kind of stuff, as we grow in that, we find Jesus in these secret places, you know, places that we didn't think we would ever have him. You know what I mean? Like if somebody comes to your house, okay. You know somebody's coming. You clean your house. Well, I don't always do that anymore, but it depends on who's coming, right? It depends on where you're. Okay. It depends on who's coming, right? If it's family, yeah, it's okay. We didn't dust, right?
Yeah.
But if it's somebody that, you just want to put your best foot forward. You want it to be nice, right? Because we're women and that's how we are. If you're like me, you shove things in closets and drawers and take things down to the basement. If you came to my house right now, you would see exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, I have a mailbox in my living room. I'm serious, a mailbox that I was supposed to take care of for 6 months now. I mean, if you go in your house, right? And then then at this age, you forget where you put everything.
Oh, yeah.
So, but we do, we have this ability to do that in our hearts and in our lives. We have, you know what? The really hurtful things go in a very dark place in the closet. In that little cubby way back in the back, and you know what I'm saying? And so when God says he's given us the deed to freedom or the deed to inhabit his house eternally, he goes in all those places. And he doesn't initially slam you with, he might even say, "Oh, thank you for welcoming me in your house. And do you mind if I, like those cop shows, do you mind if I go to the bathroom?" And they look around, you know what I mean? And people get up and they look around, right? And they, opening up your medicine cabinet. Oh my God, she's on those drugs. You know what I'm saying? But see, God has a way of doing that. He's the ultimate cop, really, when you think about it, detective, shall we say. But those are the areas as we live with the Lord and grow together. Those are the areas that we don't want anybody really to see. And because really at the root of it, you think if people really knew how you live, if people really knew who you were, if people really knew your failures and your flaws and all that, that you would somehow not be loved. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because we are loved. And I say this so often, the devil will tell you what you're not. God will tell you what you are or who you are, just like in the story with Rahab. God will tell her who she is. And ultimately, he tells the world who she is by her ge the genealogy where she's mentioned. Isn't that amazing that your life on a smaller scale can be that influential to so many people? As Ozzie says this a lot, though he be dead, he still speaks. That's your life still speaks after you're gone. And that is what kind of legacy are we going to leave behind, right? Rahab left a legacy that was so contrary to her life beforehand. I mean, when you think of the proportion or the percentage of people that were ransomed by that scarlet thread, scarlet cord, that's a scarlet thorn, it's a new word. When you think of the percentage compared to all of Jericho, look, I mean, it was big. That's a lot of people, right? And it's like there's always going to be a remnant, but it is not God's heart. God's heart is that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you can't write people off like, man, that addict over there, they're just going to burn in hell and blah, blah, blah. You know what? They're probably the best converted than most that we see, right? Because it's whoever's forgiven much loves much, right? And you know what? The more you realize how much you're forgiven when those little dark things start coming to the surface, the more you're going to love God. And that's the fruit of it. When God deals with you, is that you love God more. You don't hide in shame. You don't try to cover it up, although, sometimes that's our first defense is to be in denial. But for me, this is just me. I'd rather deal with myself before somebody else has to deal with me. I'd rather deal with the Lord than before I have to get called into the office. Right? Or the principal's office. Or I mean, to me, it's kind of like that kind of fear is like the fear of the Lord. Like, you know, that like it's a terrible thing to really be found out. You really struggle with feeling a lot of shame, you know, and our past has this way of trying to dictate our future. But we have to remember over and over again, we are in the state of becoming, and that is not who I am. That is not who I will be. That is maybe who I was. I wasn't the same person I was yesterday. And keep moving forward, you know. And if you get off track, go to the point of departure and get back on track. Okay. All right, so let me move on, and let's go to, and I'm going to wind this up soon, I promise I am, Matthew 27, because I don't want you guys calling me a liar. Matthew 27. You know, when you read the scriptures and you just like, I never saw that before. And you read it over and over. I've read the Gospels, I don't know how many times. The Word of God is living, and it's always giving life. Matthew 27. Let me find which scripture. Twenty-seven, verse 28. Yep. Well, you know the story, right, of Jesus going before Pontius Pilate, right? You know that the people wanted Barabbas rather than Jesus. They wanted Barabbas's way, a way of power, a way of influence, a way of violence. We want to have our way regardless. And I can't help but think of people in high government that are the same type, that are after power, not after Jesus' way. Jesus' way is to forgive. Jesus' way is to, you know. Okay, 28. So actually, we'll start in verse 26. Then he released Barabbas. This is Pontius Pilate, right? He released Barabbas to them, and them is the religious leaders. And of course, we know religion always wants to kill the real life of God. And when he had scourged Jesus, beat him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. So now they have their audience, right? And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. I never saw or paid attention to the scarlet robe. What began as a thread, what began as a rope, covered Jesus as they mocked him. And when they mocked him, they were saying the truth, just like all the demons that said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? We know you're the Messiah, the Son of God." They were still, even the demons were speaking the truth. They recognized that kind of power. But is that incredible? They put on him a scarlet robe while they mocked him, and they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then you know the story, how the crucifixion goes on. But I swear to you that I never realized that was a scarlet robe. Scarlet, the same. The same cord, the same thread from Genesis all the way throughout scripture. That just blew my mind. I don't know if that means anything to you guys, but it blew my mind. And so we are gonna we'll continue with this a little bit next week, because I want to show you where this also appears, and it'll be in the tabernacle. We're gonna talk about that next week. But I want to finish today just reading Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, we're going to have communion. Let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white like wool. So with that, have Pastor Jan do communion.